We're turning back to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, reading verses 4 to 9. Which, if you know this chapter, you might think to be a little bit surprising. Why stop at verse 9? Because there's very good news in verses 10 and 11, in the beginning of chapter 2. But it's important for us, as we consider the good news, to learn how it is good. And part of the way that we learn how the good news is good is we learn what the bad news really means. So we spend a little time on these particular verses so that we might understand the bad news and also the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just a little bit more completely. This is the Word of God, starting at verse 1. The Word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the Word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. The precious word of the living and the true God. There's an old saying that I learned when I was in public school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's actually an old saying. It was actually supposed to have appeared in the Christian Recorder magazine in March 1862, a publication of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And that same saying came in these words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never break me. What is it about names? What is it about certain words that have power? Well, we're going to find out as we look at this chapter that these names that are given to these children have a great deal of power. They are symbolic names, but each one has a message. Each one, in one sense, graphically portrays God's wrath. God's wrath is revealed to us in different ways in these names. The first name, as we'll see, has to do with the royal family, the dynasty, the northern kingdom. The other next name has to do with the nation itself. And finally, the end of the covenant people of God. How can this be? How can God be giving Hosea, at the very beginning of this book, these names that represent this pouring out of his wrath? That's what we have to wrestle with as we look at this particular chapter. We know that Hosea has heard the word of the Lord. he's been given the word of the Lord. Verse 1 has told us this already. And we know that, as we saw last time, his relationship with his wife is a sign picture of the relationship of God to Israel. And if we consider what the Word of God is telling us in the life of Gomer, we see ourselves. We see ourselves in our sinful condition. We see ourselves as those who are easily led astray and are unfaithful. And we see in this chapter God's surprising love. And if we would go all the way to verses 10 or 11, we would see it in a surprising way. We would see how God undid everything that he announced in these names. And it's very easy to go there. It's very easy to say the names were given and God showed his everlasting love. He showed his mercy. He showed how the people of God could be formed. But if we go there right away, we miss the fact that God is actually causing the northern kingdom to cease. There's something dramatic happening here. And it's a picture for us in the history of redemption. It's a picture of hell. It's a picture of something that God is doing in pouring out his wrath. And if we understand it correctly, we understand where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went when he was on that cross. And that's why it's important for us to slow down and take a look at these names and listen all the way up to verse 9 and then stop there and just think about what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did. You see, we are Gomer. We are the sinners here. We are under God's wrath and judgment by ourselves. And this marriage between Hosea and Gomer is a picture of his steadfast love, even as Gomer continues to display unfaithfulness. And so it even passes on to the children. You see, sin has consequences. It's passed on through generations. And each child here actually graphically displays God's wrath as the northern kingdom is in view. Hosea was commanded by God to marry a wife of whoredom, someone that would be unfaithful to him in his marriage, and to have children with her. He has three. And these children, if we look at their names, they reveal Israel's faithlessness. It's actually as God gives to Hosea these names to give these children, he's speaking prophetically. It's like the way that Adam was given the role of naming the animals in the Garden of Eden. There's a prophetic word here. He's speaking of the royal family. He's speaking of the nation. He's speaking of the covenant people of God. And he's speaking through these names. But this is not just symbolic. These are actually the names of these children. They actually bore these names, as Hosea did his ministry. In other words, God is serious. He's not simply saying, I'm going to give you some words, and I'm going to tell you and warn you, and then I'm going to wait for you to repent. He actually caused these children with these names to live among the people of God for all the time that Hosea was engaging in his earthly prophetic ministry. Just think about that. Bearing these names. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But what if your name is Jezreel? What does that mean? Well, as we go back to this name tonight, we're going to see that Jezreel actually has two meanings. It means to sow seed, but also means to scatter. But in verse 4, Jezreel is actually a place name. It's something that is specifically tied to something that happened in history in a particular place. There are places in the history of redemption that are associated with bloodshed. And this is one of them, Jezreel. We have such places today in our modern day. If you think of, some of you know a little bit about history, I say Tiananmen Square, and you think of bloodshed. You think of the people who have died there. This particular place is associated with the taking of human lives. And so it is with Jezreel. Jezreel is a place that has to do with the shedding of blood. Jehu was the king who was actually given command by God to carry out his vengeance. Jehu, he's given the opportunity to be an instrument of God's work. So God, in 2 Kings 9, tells him to take out the people who were part of the wicked household of Ahab. Seems like a righteous action. Seems like Jehu is doing God's will. In fact, it gets even more confusing as we read the story about what he did, and we get to 2 Kings 10, verse 30, and we see that God actually says that Jehu did the right thing. 2 Kings 10:30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So Jehu is commended by the Lord. That's the problem. The problem is that Jehu went beyond what he was told to do. He shed blood beyond that which he was given permission to do. And this is quite a warning for us. Even people who have authorization from God, who are set apart by God for a particular purpose, can in their own heart transform that work into something that is offensive to God. It is offensive to God that Jehu is far. And Jehu sheds blood. He becomes one who goes way beyond what he was instructed to do. It's a warning for us that even our motivations need to be made right before God. That God, when he judges according to our motivations as well as the roles that he gives to us in our life. Jehu also continued in a pattern of other kings. 2 Kings 10:31, the very next verse says that he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So Jehu continued to engage in idolatry. Jehu not only was bloodthirsty and vengeful for his own ends, taking the command of God and going too far, he also continued to institute idolatry. And so Jehu is judged, and the family of Jehu is to be judged, even though God said that he would continue for four generations. This is what's happening. This is the background of this particular verse. But I want you to think about what's happening here. This child, this son, born to Hosea and Gomer, has the name Jezreel. His name associated with this bloody place, this bloody action. There are other actions that we could mention that took place in Jezreel. 1 Kings 21 will tell you another. But think about this boy's name. Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. What God is saying is that the the northern kingdom is going to come to an end. That this king that's in place, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, is going to be one of a short line that will end in about six kings in a very short amount of time. And this child's name is associated with the shedding of blood, with God's vengeance. It's as if somebody's name was associated with Bloody Sunday. Or Kent State. It's something that happened where people were killed. And there was an action taken. And this child's name is associated with God's activity. The people of God have before them someone whose name represents the end of the northern kingdom. They need someone. What does that mean to the people who receive this information? Well, first of all, it means that there's a judgment on the royal family. That the royal family has the writing written on the wall. That the royal family knows that they're going to come to an end. And the people have this child living among them whose name represents the end for them. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to turn to the living God. It's like when Jesus began to grow in wisdom and in stature, and when Jesus began to speak, and people opposed him because Jesus represented the end of the way that people were trying to rule. So Jezreel represents the end of the northern kingdom. You see how God starts with one statement. But there are three children here. There's a daughter and there's another son. And the names actually become more stark as we continue. Verse 6, Gomer conceives again. We're not told in the text that Gomer conceived by Hosea. In fact, many commentators believe that this child was born through faithless activity on the part of Gomer. It's already begun with the forming of the family. She conceived again and bare a daughter. And this daughter's name is extremely striking. In Hebrew, if you want to say no, or not, if you want to state something in the negative, you put the word lo in front of it. That's the beginning of this child's name, not. And the rest of the name is a word that has to do with compassion, or pity, or mercy. No mercy. Now this isn't a Karate Kid movie. You know, where someone says, no mercy. You know, and you're like, wow, the challenge is on. This is something that rocks our understanding of who God is. Isn't he merciful? Isn't he wonderfully merciful? Haven't we been singing of it? As we sing Psalms, like Psalm 103. God's mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, Psalm 103, verse 8 says. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. If God is not merciful, then it's more serious than simply a problem for the royal family in the northern kingdom. If God is going to stop being merciful, then the people as a whole are in trouble. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, God is merciful. He's demonstrated his mercy. He's demonstrated his mercy in Jesus Christ. God is merciful. There's no day in which I wake up in the morning when God is not merciful. But to say that is to realize that the people of God at this time are living under the Mosaic Law. And there were blessings and curses that were declared in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And the blessings were for obedience. And the curses were for disobedience. And they lived under the law of Moses. And so there were curses for disobedience. And the people of God were disobedient and faithless again and again and again, to the point where God is now saying, I'm going to have a family living in the midst of you, and I am going to name one of the children No Mercy. Can you imagine being a child with that name? It's one thing to be named Jezreel. The dynasty is going to end just the way that Ahab's dynasty died. Wiped out. But now, from God, No Mercy. There's a progression here, you see. And it's designed to get the attention of the people of God. The nation is being told that he will no more have mercy on the house of Israel. I said before, this is an Old Testament picture of hell. And we must understand this in order to understand fully what Jesus Christ did for us. In order to understand what it was that Jesus Christ was taking away on the cross. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, this proclamation of no mercy fell upon him. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, falling upon him. And so we don't run from these words. We don't run from God's judgment, saying, no mercy, and the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to end. Because we know this fell upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus himself took God's wrath and it was extinguished for us. So that when we get to the end of this chapter and the name is changed and mercy flows again, we realize that it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through the judgment of God falling down and actually happening. It wasn't as though God said, well, mercy means for me, you know, I want to do something to take care of this sin over here, but I'm just going to kind of hide it. That's what mercy means. That's not what mercy means to God. You see, he's not required to be merciful. He's merciful in his character. And it's part of his covenant love. And it's tied to the demonstration of his holy, righteous anger against sin in the proper, righteous way. And so it's very important that we realize that what fell upon the northern kingdom fell in a way upon our Savior for us. God said to Hosea to call this child's name No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But that, verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. It's not as though the house of Judah is perfect. It's not as though the house of Judah has been obedient in every way. But it's because God is choosing who to show his mercy to and who to not show his mercy to. And that's right in the New Testament for us in the book of Romans. I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. And here he decides, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, but I will not have mercy and the northern kingdom have another of mercy on Israel. This dynasty is going to come to an end. This kingdom is going to come to an end because of the curses of the covenant that were declared in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And we must see how serious God is here to have someone named Jezreel, which is an indication that bloodshed is coming, to have someone named, a girl named No Mercy. How agonizing is that for Hosea? How agonizing is that for Gomer? Our daughter's name is No Mercy. But she's had the child not through a relationship with Gomer. So it should be getting her attention. It should be getting the attention of the northern kingdom. It should be getting the attention of the people of God. Now it's not just the dynasty that's in view. No mercy. But Judah, I will have mercy upon, and I will save them by the Lord your God. You see, what happened in history was we came to a time when there was peaceful prosperity, when there was actually an expansion of the territory of the kingdom, and everyone thought that things were fine under Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. But things were not fine because the people of God were faithless. They were engaging in idolatry. They were engaging in unjust practices. And God said, I will no longer have mercy. Judah is different. He mentions the northern kingdom. He calls it Ephraim. He mentions it 35 times in the book of Hosea. Judah doesn't get as much mention because God's sight, his focus is on the northern kingdom. And this is the call to live differently. Interesting how he says that he is going to cause the blood of Jezreel to come upon the house of Jehu. And then in verse 7 he says, but he's not going to save Judah by bow or by sword or by battle, by horses or by horsemen. Because he's not going to demonstrate it in that way. The way that it caused Jehu to go too far, God exercises restraint. And he wants to show that salvation comes in a different way. Imagine being the people of God under the rule of the Romans, reading Hosea, thinking that the Messiah is going to come and everything is going to happen by means of wiping out the Romans. But already in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7, God has said that he's going to show mercy, not by means of this military strength. You see, he's providing it in a different way. Through Jesus Christ, the way that God is judging the northern kingdom is going to be taken away for you and me. And that's quite important because it's going to come right through Jesus Christ. It's going to come through Jesus Christ on the cross. But we dare not take that lightly. And so the book of Hosea gets our attention and it shows us that God is actually willing to wipe out the northern kingdom and save the house of Judah. And then it gets even stronger. We've gone from a name that has to do with avenging blood, a place name, to No Mercy for the daughter, and now another son. Again, not born through the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. Another child brought into the household of this prophet of God from the faithless activity of his wife. Another example of God's relationship to faithless Israel. Hosea is supposed to be faithful to this woman to demonstrate God's surprising love. We're going to see that again and again. This is a very passionate, a very emotional picture of God. We think of God sometimes as giving us commandments, exercising law and order, causing us to know that our beliefs are wrong and that we need to change them. And all of that is true. But God is also passionately concerned about his people. He is willing to go to the lengths of having a child grow up with a name like this one. The next one is a son. Now, verse 8 says, when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, one whose name means no mercy, the girl, Gomer again conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo, that is not, Ami, my people. Not my people. Now when God says this, when this name is given, it's perhaps the most shocking of all. Because isn't this the God who said to the people of God in Exodus chapter 6 that they were his people? I mean, this is the promise of God from the very beginning. This is the covenant promise. I will be unto you a God. I am your God, and you are my people. Exodus 6:6-7. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. How can he reverse that? Under the Mosaic covenant, how can he reverse that? And you see, it's because of the curses for disobedience. It's because of God's statement that he is going to judge the northern kingdom. And the people of God are in trouble here. When God says, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Actually, the language is so specific here. It's very, very specific. The end of verse 9 says, literally, I myself will not be for you. And we can even put it more strongly. If you look carefully at the words that are used, remember what God said to Moses back when he revealed himself in the burning bush. He said, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. I am. That's God's name. And literally, this language says, I am not, I am to you. I am not, I am to you. If this is where Hosea ends, and we saw already, verse 10 is right there, right there. But verse 10, you see, is written down when Hosea writes this down. At this point, when this son is given this name, this son grows up living among the people of God. And his name means, not my people. I am not I am to you. I am not God for you. I myself will not be for you. And we must understand this. This is why we're slowing down. I know it's judgment and it's hard to hear. But you must understand, this is what Jesus Christ took on your behalf so that you might be part of what we call a new covenant. God sent Jesus Christ to take away these curses for you. God is for you. The Bible screams that, states it in whispers, states it in long sentences that circle around and around to the same point, so that you might understand that God is for you. This is what Romans 8 says. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what the Word of God is saying to you and to me, when we read Hosea 1, verses 1 to 9, against the backdrop of Romans 8, is that the way that God was for us was that Jesus Christ took on this role. You are not part of the Northern Kingdom. You are part of the Gentiles, brought in to the people of God. But this same God who caused the Northern Kingdom to be declared to be not his people, receiving no mercy and receiving the punishment, the visitation of the actions of Jehu upon the royal family. The same God who caused the Northern Kingdom to cease sent us Jesus Christ to receive this very same declaration for us. Because you see, this is the only way that we get to verses 10 and 11. Which we're going to see tonight. And verses 10 and 11 reverse everything. You see, how is it reversed? By faithfulness to the covenant commands given in Deuteronomy 27? No, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. By the one who could not be removed as the Son of God, God the Son, but who nevertheless took upon himself hell, the abandonment of God through his own plan to save. You see, as we're going to see tonight, there was something deeper even then the Mosaic period. The promise goes all the way back to Abraham. And we see echoes of that in verses 10 and 11. But we need to understand that Jesus Christ on the cross took away the penalties of the curse, so that you and I, when we're tempted to be unfaithful, realize the gravity of what God has done in declaring that he's for us and declaring that we are his people. Verse 10, as we'll see tonight, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say unto your brethren, Ami, which means my people, and to your sisters, Ruth, mercy. My people who receive mercy, children of God, because Jesus Christ, for you, took on himself the fate of the northern kingdom. See, that's the gospel. We have to understand the bad news in order to understand how great the good news really is. And I hope that at some point when you're meditating on the book of Hosea, your heart begins to sing of God's mercy and of the fact that he's made you the people of God, his own people, through the work of Jesus Christ standing in the gap for you.